Brother Dwayne has asked that we read from Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 18, a very familiar portion of scripture here, and God testing Abraham and asking that he takes his son and offer him. I had to think, as God came to Abraham there and told him to offer his son, the son of promise, God asks us not to hold anything from him. Even the blessings that God gives to us, God says, show me that you're willing to give what I have blessed you with up. Are you willing? Are you holding on to something? Am I holding on to something in my life and saying, God, this is your blessing to me and it's mine now and I'm going to keep it? And God says, no. Are you willing to give it up? Are you willing to offer it on the sacrifice and show nothing is held from me? What a challenging thought here as we read Genesis chapter 22, 1 through 18. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, behold, here am I. Here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon his son Isaac, and took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound his son Isaac, and laid him upon the altar, upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called to him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there behind him a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of the son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, that is to say, to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sands which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. With the reading of the word of God, all who are able, let's kneel for prayer.
Certainly good to be here this morning. And appreciate your prayers and the prayer of Brother Dustin on my behalf. I'd like to say that Carol and I certainly want to thank you for your all that you've done for us and continue to do, especially your prayers over the last month and a half. They have had a tremendous impact, and at some point I'd like to share more about that, our experience and some of the God moments that he provided, and we plan to do that, Lord willing, sometime in the future. I feel like it seems like I'm doing extremely well, and there is a little bit of an issue that's cropped up, but I don't know that that's too serious just yet. But obviously they keep tabs on me through blood work and all that good stuff. We do need to go back, just as some information for you. We need to go back in November, Lord willing, for a kidney biopsy of the new kidney, just to make sure there's no rejection. So that's kind of a little nutshell where we're at. This morning, the topic is, who is God? He is Jehovah. An 8-year-old boy named Danny from California, in giving his answer to how to explain God, he did it this way. He said this: one of God's main jobs is making people. He makes them to replace the ones that die so there will be enough people to take care of things on earth. He doesn't make grown-ups, just babies. I think because they are smaller and easier to make. That way he doesn't have to take up his valuable time teaching them to talk and walk. He can just leave them, or leave that to mothers and fathers. Some other children were asked, what is God like? Kaylin, age 9, said, God has big hands because the song says he's got the whole world in his hands. Ashley, age 10, said, God is like a never-ending story that you want to read again and again. When I hear about him, I want to hear more. Although I can't see him, I feel him. He is perfect and pure. I know he has felt pain and has suffered greatly to take away my sins. And then Caleb, age 10, was very profound in his description of God. He said, God is like Jesus because God is Jesus. God is also like the Holy Spirit because he is the Holy Spirit too. God is also like the Bible because it teaches us about him. How would you describe God? Because God is God, it's impossible to describe him with several words or in one sentence. But how do we know what God is like? We learn about God, or what God is like, by what we read in the truth, the scripture. And then we learn about God by who Jesus is and was, as the scripture tells us about him and while he was here. And we learn about what God is like, what we read in the Bible, of course. But another way that we know what God is like is through his names. The names in scripture. You know, today we give names to our children many times because we simply like the names. Or in honor of someone else. But names were very important in the Bible, or in Bible times. They told something about the person. And names gave meaning to the person. And in reference to God in Scripture, we find numerous names for God. Why? Because the names reveal something about him to us. They reveal his character and who he is, what he's like. And one name for God could never possibly describe him on its own. So there are numerous names for the one true God. Some time ago, we considered in a few sermons the thought of who is God. And the first name for God that we looked at was the first name that's in Scripture for God, and that's found in Genesis 1:1. And that name is Elohim. In the beginning, God, or Elohim, created the heaven and the earth. And the name Elohim, it implies power and authority and sovereignty. In the beginning, the strong, powerful one created. Creator is associated with the name Elohim. But in this sermon, we'd like to consider two other names for God: Yahweh or Jehovah, and one of the compound names, Jehovah Jireh. The first place in the Bible that we find God's name as Yahweh or Jehovah is in Genesis 2, verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord, 4 capital letters, God, made the earth and the heavens. The word Lord in capital letters is the name Yahweh or Jehovah. The word Lord in the Hebrew consists of four letters. The consonants, capital Y, capital H, capital W, capital H. And it's called the Tetragrammaton. Vowels from the Hebrew word Adonai, another name for God, were later added so that we could pronounce the name. Thus we have Yahweh. And when the Hebrew word Yahweh was translated into English, it became Jehovah. Or Yahoo, however you would prefer to say that. The meaning of Yahweh and Jehovah is self-existent, or eternal, or I am the existing one, or the Lord. And God gives a definition for this one of his names in Exodus 3. It's when the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses from the burning bush, and Moses was told that he would lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And in verse 13, Moses had a question for God, and he says, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" When Moses told the people that the God of their fathers had sent him, and the people would ask, "What is his name?" Moses wondering, "Well, what should I say? How should I answer that question?" And then God tells him in verse 14, God said to Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." I am that I am. Verse 15, moreover, God said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations." I am means to exist. Lord, in capital letters, Yahweh, is self-existent or eternal. So anytime you see Lord in the scripture, in all capital letters, it is the name Yahweh or Jehovah. And when Lord, L-O-R-D in capital letters, Lord God is together in scripture, it's two different names of God. It's Yahweh, Jehovah, Elohim. Elohim speaks of the creator, power. Jehovah is the name that God gave to Moses to share with his people in Exodus 13 or 3. It's the name God uses to reveal himself to his people. God was saying, "Look, tell them I'm Jehovah." He was revealing himself to the people of Israel. And Jehovah is God relating to his people in a personal way. You see, it's possible to have a head knowledge of God. And it was talked about in our Sunday school lesson this morning. But there needs to be a heart knowledge, a personal relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ, with Jehovah. In what way does Jehovah God often reveal himself personally to us? It's through the trials and tough times that we experience a lot of times, isn't it? That's how he reveals himself, and we know him more fully. Jehovah or Yahweh or Jehovah is the name for God that is most often used in the Old Testament. It's over 6,500 times in the Old Testament. Jehovah God is not just some powerful force. You know, may the force be with you. He's not just something, some powerful force, but he's a personal being with character traits. He has intellect, will, and emotions. He's the eternal, self-existent one. He never changes, and yet he never goes out of date. You probably do. I'm sure we have things in our house that have no longer relevant in the day and age we live in. Things that go out of date. But God is always relevant. I am that I am. Another thing that we can learn from this name of God, Jehovah, is God is not necessarily who we think he should be. God is not necessarily who we think he should be. He says, I am that I am. We can't make God out to be who we want him to be, can we? Sometimes we try to do that. In other words, I'm not, God is saying, I'm not who you say that I should be, but I am who I am. God is Elohim, the powerful creator, and God is Yahweh, Jehovah, the self-existent one, who is always relevant and who is interacting with his creation in a personal way. You know, Satan doesn't mind if we're churchgoers and know God as Elohim, as the great creator. He doesn't mind that. What he doesn't want is for us to know God as Jehovah and have a personal relationship with him. That's where he has a problem. And he tries to keep us from that. Many people, even many who call themselves Christians, may know of God as Elohim, the creator. They believe in God, but they don't know Jehovah in a personal way. I'm sure there can be different reasons given why more don't know Jehovah. Certainly one would be that too many people are too busy either with the affairs of this life or too busy chasing what seems to be best for me, for self. For others, it's simply that they're not seeking to know God better and in a personal way. Do we know Jehovah, the Lord, a personal God? The second name for God that we want to consider this morning is Jehovah Jireh. It's one of the compound names for God in the Bible. There are numerous compound names like Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Nisi, and El Shaddai. Why does God have these compound names, as we can call them? In Scripture, when God wants to declare himself to someone, he uses Jehovah, personal, the name that God wants to use to relate to people personally, and then he puts another name with it that unveils who he is in an even greater way, such as Jehovah Jireh. We find the name Jehovah Jireh in the account that Brother Dustin read this morning in Genesis 22. As was said, you're very familiar with that account. It's where God tests Abraham by telling him to offer Isaac as a burnt offering. And I'm going to reread some of the verses, or maybe most of them, so that we're where we want to be here in our thoughts. But verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. Now the word tempt there really is not ideal. Okay, a better word there would be test. God doesn't tempt people to sin, but he does test people. And so a better word there would be test. And this was a point of what was happening here in Genesis 22. God does test us. And in this account, we want to notice some things about tests that God sends our way. Verse 2, he says, And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get into the land of Moriah, get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Sometimes, and Brother Dustin really referenced this, sometimes a test from God involves someone we love. And you know, thinking about, you know, God, if you want to test me, that's okay. I'm okay with that. But don't touch the ones I love, right? That's kind of the way we feel. But sometimes a test from God involves someone we love, like it did here for Abraham. And then verse 3, and Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went on to the place of which God had told him. There is no hint of Abraham reasoning with God or bargaining with him. You know, I think knowing who I am, I would have said, God, are you sure you got this straight? He's the chosen one through whom all I am to be blessed and all these people are to come from. You really want me to sacrifice him? But there seems to be none of that from Abraham. He simply obeyed. And when we receive a test from God, our response is so important. When we receive a test from God, our response is so important. God's looking to see if we'll obey during the times of tests. He wants our obedience then, just like he wants at any other time. Well, verse 4, then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. The third day. So it took him a little time to get where God had told him to go. And that says this, I believe, the tests from God involve perseverance on our part. Tests from God involve perseverance on our part. Abraham had to travel 3 days just to get to the place where the offering was to be made. He had to persevere. And all the time, remember, I need to obey God and what he told me. Verse 5 says that Abraham said unto his young men, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. I and the lad will go and worship and we'll come back. Now why would he say that? God had said, you're going to sacrifice. I want you to sacrifice your son. Now he's saying, I and the lad will go and worship and we'll be back. You see, Abraham expected God to provide in this test. He expected God to provide in this test. And then Hebrews 11 and 17 to 19 say this. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. So he was offering him up, even though it was in him that his seed shall be called. And concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Abraham's faith in God was that strong that he had faith that God would provide, and Abraham was ready to sacrifice Isaac, believing that God would raise Isaac from the dead. And in that way, God would still be keeping his promise to Abraham. Abraham's faith was such that he knew God would provide one way or another in this test. Wow. You know, he will do the same for us in the tests that he sends our way. On their way to the place of the sacrifice, Isaac notices that they have everything that was needed except the lamb for the burnt offering. And he asks his father Abraham, where's the lamb? And Abraham's answers in verse 8, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And not only is Abraham trusting God to provide, but it's very prophetic, isn't it? God did provide himself by way of his son, Jesus, as a lamb for a sacrifice for the sins of mankind. So Abraham prepares. He prepares to offer his son on the altar. And verse 10 says that he took the knife to slay his son. And then listen to verses 11. And 12, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. God's purpose for any test that he sends our way is ultimately for him to receive glory, right? The ultimate thing for God through any test that he allows you to go through or he sends my way, is for him to receive the glory. But here, he gives a specific reason for this test to Abraham. This was the purpose for the test. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. A specific purpose for the test. But God doesn't always tell us a reason, does he? Sometimes he's just looking for us to obey so he'll receive the glory And we don't always know the exact reason, maybe, for the test, at least not now. Well, Abraham passed. You know, we give tests and quizzes at school, and of course, the ultimate is to pass. Abraham passed God's test. Abraham's works proved his fear of God, his faith in God, and the result for Abraham was justification. James 2, 21 and 22, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made imperfect? You say, well, wait a minute, that sounds like it's a works-based salvation. This is not a salvation by works. But real faith that saves brings works that prove real faith. I'm going to say that again. Real faith that saves or brings salvation brings works that prove it's real faith. Verse 22 in the ESV says, you see that faith, and that's in James 2:22, you see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. Real faith that saves brings works that prove real faith. Well, back to Genesis 22, verse 13, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. From that, we can glean this. God's provision wasn't early, it wasn't late, but it was right on time, wasn't it? Rest assured that when God provides for us, he will never be late. He will always be on time. Sometimes he may be early, but he will always be on time. It'll be the perfect time, the right time. So I guess you'd say he's always on time. You know, I'm still trying to learn that. My faith in that way is not always as strong as it should be. I'll give you one thing from Luke and Jerusha, and my wife can confirm this. But when we left on July 6th to go to Minnesota, so we went to BWI and we were going to fly out of there. Plane was scheduled to leave at 6 in the morning. So we did something different. We went in Luke's van and decided to let Luke's van there because they were coming back sooner than us, and then they'd have their vehicle to go home. So we left his van and in a parking lot, a big parking lot. I don't know if you've ever done that or, you know, if you've been there. There are multiple parking lots. And not being familiar some with how this works out, but it's really no excuse, but I didn't allow enough time. I mean, we already left, I don't know, 2:45, something like that in the morning to try to be down there by 4. Always late. They tell you to be there 2 hours ahead, right? So we wanted to be there a little before that. So I think we left even maybe before that. I'm not sure. But so we get down there and we park. So they have shuttle buses that come and pick you up and take you to the airport, right? So we went to this station and there was somebody else there waiting. And then eventually more and more people came, but no shuttle bus came. And time keeps getting away, keeps getting away, keeps getting away. And me, I'm supposed to be a strong Christian, right? Aren't we supposed to be? I wasn't. I wasn't relying on God to provide because I was really getting nervous. And I thought, we're not going to make that flight. And because we still had to get to the airport, take our luggage, go through security and all that good stuff. Somebody made a call that you're supposed to make about this shuttle bus because there was other ones worried, concerned they were going to miss their flight. Finally, you see this bus. So it's coming around the parking lot and it's stopping at all these other places. and it still isn't getting to us. And I'm still nervous. And I think, if I'm right, Luke, you can shake your head, wasn't it getting close to 5, maybe quarter of 5, close to 5 till that shuttle bus showed up? And we finally got loaded on, and that was jam-packed. Then it was concerned, are we all going to get on here? We made it on. We got to the airport, and our luggage got that sent or registered. That's not the right word, but I can't think of it right now. Got through security and headed quickly to our gate. And God was right on time. It was a short time after that, maybe 10 minutes, we started boarding. So he provided again. But sometimes I struggle with that. He will provide on time. First, verse 14 is where we find the word Jehovah Jireh. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Jehovah Jireh means the Lord will provide. We said about how these compound names reveal something even deeper about God. We know God is Jehovah, the personal God. And then placing Jireh on the back, it means that he's not just a personal God, but he will provide for us. He will provide. Jehovah, Lord, capital letters, will provide. Abraham gave God this name. He had experienced God's provision firsthand and in an amazing way. It's a powerful name for God that reveals an aspect of what our Lord God is like. He will provide. How has God provided for us? How has your Lord provided for you? And how has my Lord provided for me? Well, first of all, he's provided salvation, hasn't he? He's provided himself the Lamb. Just as God provided a ram in place of Isaac, he provided his son in place, our place. And Brother Lynn knows I love that song. My sin, what a glorious thought, not in part but the whole, was nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. He provided a replacement, a lamb, his son in my place. The ultimate provision in is his provision for our sin-sick soul headed for hell. Every sin-sick soul is headed for hell. It's no use sugarcoating it. But by his provision, and only his provision, I have been redeemed. I've been rescued, freed from bondage and from the penalty of sin. God provides. Number two, he provides by meeting our needs. He gives us much needed grace over and over to help us. He gives healing, strength, forgiveness, and he gives us material needs. Thirdly, God, the Lord God, provides through others. Sometimes it's by orchestrating divine meetings. I'm amazed at the divine meetings that he presents to us and provides. And sometimes it's circumstances that he sets up, or he's obviously sovereign over. Fourthly, the Lord provides by his divine intervention. Miracles. Or sometimes we just call them God moments. You know, I can testify of the Lord's provision for Carol and me and our family through all of these ways. How has the Lord God provided for you? I'm going to read the words to this song that really speak to me, and I hope they do to you. Have you ever stared down a mountain too tall to climb? No way to get over, no matter how hard you try. But somehow the Lord got you to the other side. Can I get a witness? Have you stood on the banks of a Red Sea wrestling doubt? Because it's too far to swim and too wide to get around. But the good Lord brought you through walking on dry ground. Can I get a witness? Are you standing in a fire and the flames won't let you go? But you're still holding on to a single thread of hope that the Lord can deliver and you won't even smell like smoke. Can I get a witness? Can I get a witness? Can I get a hand raised high? Can I get a witness? Anybody want to testify? If you cried out for a miracle and you've seen him do the impossible, can I get a witness? If you can't stay silent, and I sure hope there's those times we can't stay silent. If you can't stay silent, if you can't keep quiet, then here's your chance. Can I get a witness? Can I get a hand raised high? It's okay. It's okay to raise our hand in honor of the Lord and to praise him. Can I get a witness? Anybody want to testify? If you cried out for a miracle and you've seen him do the impossible, or he's got you over a mountain or across the sea, can I get a witness? I wondered if there's anybody here this morning that would want to give a testimony of God's provision in your life. Anybody? If you can't stay quiet, can't stay silent, then here's your chance.
At school throughout the week, getting the blessing of Brother Dwayne sharing God's word, and you never quite know where he's going to take Sunday morning when he's up here. And he was talking about temptation this week, and how the idea that it's not temptation, or it's not a sin to be tempted. And I'll share this morning some experience with that. I faced, about 3 weeks ago, over the course of the past couple months, some very strong temptation. And it got to the point where it was too much. It became to the point where that temptation was easy to let sit. And it turned to covetousness, which is idolatry, which is a sin. And Jehovah Jireh, the Lord that provides, in the circumstances where we face sin, which no sin is common to man, but the Lord will provide a way of escape. And I want to testify to the power of that escape. Had a meeting with some brothers here, I guess that'll be 2 weeks ago. They prayed for me, and the Lord provided power over that temptation, and he provides that today, and I believe he will continue to provide that. And I know many of you pray for me at school. I would ask you continue to pray for the rest of my life in all that area. I want to testify to the power of prayer in overcoming temptation, in overcoming the power of sin. And I want to encourage us to pray for one another and to find out what we need to pray about for one another, because we all need that. So I want to share that. Thank you, brother, for the opportunity, and may God get the glory.
Thank you, Brother Colwin. Sharing about God's provision. Is there one other person? Go back to 22 here quickly at the end. Verses 15, 18. The angel of the Lord called on Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because